All right, chapter 6 of Genesis, we're going to start in verse 14. The last time we studied this, we looked at the first part of the 6th chapter, and we talked about this whole idea of the giants that were in the land because of this unholy, ungodly union. My personal view is that it was a demonic union between demons and men. There's other theories, a couple of them, the main one being that Seth, the lineage of Seth and the lineage of Cain, and it was the union between the lineage of Seth and the lineage of Cain, but that does not explain why there were giants, how that made individuals of enormous size, or that they were, the Bible says they were men of renown. They were very famous, very well known. So we looked at that. My personal belief is that that was simply an attempt by the enemy in the 3rd chapter, the verse 15, where God said the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. So I believe that Satan's goal was to sort of pollute the seed of the woman, and that's why there were giants. Even the land when the Jews went into the land of Canaan, there were Emims there, the Bible calls them that. Goliath was a giant, as well as his family. So there were these huge individuals, 7 to 9 feet tall, big. And so we looked at that a little bit in our study. And so the ultimate result of that was the Bible says the earth was totally corrupted. The thoughts of the hearts of men was only evil continually. And so God decided at the end of our study, look in chapter 6, verse 13, God finally comes to Noah and says, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." And we're going to look at verses 14 through 22. Let's read that. "Make yourself an ark of gopher, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark on its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. Behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourselves of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them." Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. Let's pray. Father, we want to commit this study in your hands. Guide and direct us. Your word says again, as I'm reminded in our study this evening, what Jesus said regarding the fact that when we search the scriptures, they're speaking about him. And I think this passage this evening is extremely interesting regarding Jesus. And I want to pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear as we look at this passage. And again, we've been looking at those verses, passages regarding Christ, and we thank you for that. So we pray that you would help us to realize that we are here to submit to you, to hear from you, to learn and grow and understand you better, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And again, the earth was so corrupted, God said, "I'm going to just wipe it all out." And so the Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I want you to notice that. He didn't earn it, he found it. We looked at that the last, I think it's in verse 8 of chapter 6. And so God finally told him, "I'm going to wipe out the earth." I want to mention again in our study this evening, we're going to look at this passage, and to me there's very clear evidence that this is referring to the Lord himself. Remember, as I mentioned earlier in my prayer, these scriptures, the Bible, we always look for Jesus. I'm reminded of the book of Luke, at the end of that book, where the two disciples are coming on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection. And the Bible says they were all discouraged and bummed out because they thought that Christ was going to be the Messiah, and he was crucified, and they heard these rumors that he was alive. And remember the story, Jesus met them and began to open, the Bible says he opened to them the scriptures. They said, "Did not our heart burn within us as he opened to us the scriptures?" And he, the Bible says, from the beginning of scripture all the way up until he came, the Old Testament, pointed out all the places in the Bible that were referenced about him. And I think this passage is extremely clear, very interesting passage regarding, I believe, all about Jesus. So we'll see that as we go along this evening. Let me just give you the passage. There we go, the ark. We're going to look at this evening. The first part of it, let me just give you that. If I can get my clicker to click, there we go.
Nope. There we go. Nope, that's not it either. There we go.
First of all, we notice in verses 14 and 15, God's going to use a carpenter. Now remember, what is God's plan? God's plan is to save a remnant. God's going to save a group of individuals by using a guy named Noah. And God told Noah, I want you to build a boat. Or really, it's not a boat. It's a barge. Okay. It's a box. Interesting enough, there are some commentators that believe the shape of the ark was like a coffin. And that's very interesting to me because it really references to the fact that we were crucified with Christ, we died with Jesus. But anyway, look at verse 14. God says to Noah, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. Its width 50 cubits and its height 30 cubits. So that certainly clearly tells us that God's going to use a man named Noah. Remember, as we looked at this time span, it's 120 years. From the time that God, this the beginning of chapter 6 until the end of that. So it's a 120-year period. And the Bible describes Noah as a preacher of righteousness. So it took him over 100 years to build the ark. And that's an amazing statement. We're going to sort of tie all this in at the end of our study with Noah's faith. The New Testament references the faith of Noah. And I can't imagine taking 120 years or over 100 years to build the ark. And take that long when there's no rain, there's nothing going on. Remember, the Bible says a mist came up from the ground, watered the earth. There was no rain from heaven. And yet God told Noah he's going to destroy the earth. And incidentally, I want to point out in our study here, in verse 13, God says, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. God's going to use the earth. But he never tells Noah at this point how he's going to do it. And tells him, I want you to make this huge barge. You know, it's very interesting. Let me just give you the dimensions of this barge. It's 450 feet long. Incidentally, a cubit is about 18 inches. It's about, on average, the size between the fingertips and the elbow. It's about 18 inches. So it's about 450 feet long by 75 feet wide by 45 feet high. It was a massive boat. Or barge, I should say. It wasn't built with the hull and all that. It was just a big box. But the dimensions are perfect so that it would not overflow or overturn or it would float perfectly. It's amazing. But it took over 100 years to build the ark. And I just want you to consider the faith of Noah and the fact that he is a carpenter. His goal is God's called him to build something that's going to protect this family and cover them from the wrath and the judgment of God that's going to come upon all the earth. So that they would all be preserved. And of course, we know of a carpenter who came to the earth. We celebrated his resurrection on Sunday. And he made a new covenant with us in order that we might be saved. And so this is all part of this. This is the picture. So he says, make an ark of gopher wood. Gopher wood's extremely durable. Some believe it may be cedar. The idea there, this particular word translated, it's very, very water resistant. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. Secondly, I don't know if I have this on my the screen. The carpenter would provide, this carpenter would make an atonement for our souls. The word pitch in the Hebrew means atonement. That's what it means. The same word when God told, in the Old Testament, I'm making an atonement, making a sacrifice. It's the same Hebrew word, the root of it. So it says, I want you to cover this boat with pitch, with atonement. Inside and out. And it's a picture, again, that the price that Jesus paid for us. The idea of atonement is Jesus paid the price, ransomed us from the enemy in order that we might be saved. And he's telling Noah, I want you to build this barge. I want you to cover it with pitch inside and out. Incidentally, an interesting note. I remember probably a year ago, I actually just read a biography of Rockefeller. Fascinating story of Rockefeller. He was the one that started Standard Oil. And at the time that he started in his business, they did not know how much oil was in the earth at the time. And they were up in Pennsylvania. And they just thought maybe that's all there was. But he read in the scriptures where it talked about pitch. And that pitch is a petroleum product. So he went to the Middle East to try to find oil and found it. Isn't that interesting? So I thought that was cool. I thought I'd throw that in there. But that's what God's saying to him. I want you to make it with pitch, inside and out. And again, in verse 15, he gives all the dimensions of the ark. This is a massive project. And I want to point out that basically Noah is doing this by himself. Yes, he had Shem, Ham, and Japheth, but there's no mention of them helping at all. God tells Noah to do this. And so he's doing that. It tells you the persistence, the idea. Can you imagine building something for over 100 years and doing this when the Bible says that all the earth was filled with evil and wickedness and the only thoughts of people's hearts was only evil continually? So they were mocking, laughing, ridiculing, making fun of him. What are you doing? I'm building an ark. I'm building a barge because God's going to destroy the earth. And all that he went through. The Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness. So for 100 years he preached and there was not one single convert. So the amazing thing is that he continued to the end. And it shows you the power, and I say power because God obviously made such an impression, faith. He truly believed that God told him to do this, and he's going to do it, no matter how difficult the task or how long it took. So it's an amazing account of the story of Noah. Remember, he was 500 years old at the end of chapter 5. Matter of fact, if you look in verse 32 of chapter 5, Noah is 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So that was the age of Noah. And it was 120 years. God said that back in verse 3 of chapter 6. So basically from that point on, 120 years until the ark. He mentioned 120 years that man will be alive. And that's not an average age. He's not referring to the age. Later on in the Bible, the Old Testament, God said man's age will be 70 to 80. And so the point is, in that 120 year span, it was the point from the time that the evil happened, when the sons of God saw the daughters of men, went into them, there were giants in the land, this whole perversion of, I think, an infiltration, an attempt to pervert the seed of the woman. And so, and God said, I'm going to destroy it. So 120 years later, here's where we are. That's what the at the end of the time that Noah built the ark. So there was this idea of pitch. Secondly, I want to point out, thirdly, the carpenter will provide a door to enter. Look what he says, if you will. He says in verse 16, you shall make a window for the ark, you shall finish it of cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. So we have this door, this ability to go into it. There's a window and a door. That's very interesting to me. Now I want to point out in the Bible, later on in chapter 7, verse 16, it was God that shuts this door. So what is God saying in that passage? Make a door, but God is the one that controls the door. He's the one that is the one that shuts the door. It is his timing. It is his desire. We know that's very clear in the scriptures. There's a number that God wants to say. One day the door is going to be shut. It says in John chapter 10, verses 7 through 10, Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And we'll go in and out and we'll find pasture. So the only way to be saved from the coming judgment is to enter into this door, into this barge, into this place that's covered in atonement. And there you'll be covered from the wrath and the judgment of a holy God because of the wickedness and the perversion and the sinfulness of mankind. It's a fascinating picture. I mean, when you get into it and you begin to meditate on the verses and the statements, and what is God saying in that? How does it relate to the New Testament, the New Covenant? Well, it's just so fascinating. I'm just saying again, when you read the Bible, just look for these things. And they're because they're just peppered all through the scriptures. And it's fascinating because as Jesus said to the Pharisees, religious leaders, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. So we're looking at this, and this passage is testifying of the ultimate one, this individual that God's going to choose, nobody else, one person that God's going to use to provide safety from the wrath of God. And of course, how's God going to do that? He's the door. Christ is the door. We as believers, what is conversion? Conversion is when God saves us and moves us into Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. By one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. We are in Christ. We're in Jesus, covered by the blood, safe in Christ. That's why the Bible says, who shall separate us from the love of God? How can we be separated if we're in Christ? and we're saved from the wrath and the judgment of God. This is the picture that God's giving here. And so this carpenter would provide a door to enter into this place of safety. He's the one that's going to build it. God says, I want you to set the door of the ark in the side. This idea of the window is interesting to me. You know, it could mean that we as believers are looking upon the world. We're seeing unbelievers. I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that or 13, where it talks about the love chapter. The chapter of love, it says at the end of that chapter, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. In a way, we are in Christ looking out on an ungodly world and seeing all their wickedness. There's a gulf. There's a wall. We're in Christ. We're safe in Jesus. And we're looking out on this ungodly world and we're saying to them, why don't you come in the ark? Why don't you put your faith in Christ? Why don't you believe? Judgment's coming. Wrath is coming. You know, and they laugh and mock and scoff at all this. Why? Because they don't see any reason. What does the Bible say? That there will come a time when people will say all things continue as they've always been. And then they'll mock and laugh at that, saying, we don't see any signs of his coming. And the Bible even references in that passage and that they made fun of Noah until the day that Noah entered the ark and all of a sudden judgment came. That's why Jesus said, again, I pointed this out. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be before the coming of the Son of Man. They were eating, drinking, marrying, giving to marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. The point is, and I mentioned this last week, I believe it was, that this whole idea of as it was in the days of Noah is not a reference to the evil, but a reference to the fact that everything's going to be like normal until sudden destruction comes. The Bible says they'll cry peace and safety, and then sudden destruction will come upon them as travails a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. So the idea of people laughing and mocking, saying, where are the signs of his coming? Everything's continuing like normal. We don't see any of that. It just shows they're blind. So in a way, this window, I believe, is a way for people in that ark to look out and see the judgment, the wrath of God being poured out, in a way, and the fact that we're safe in Christ. We're safe in Jesus. And again, I want to point out regarding this door in verse 16 of chapter 7, sort of jumping ahead here, so those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded them, and the Lord shut him in. I love that. I've got that underlined. I love these little things. I love these little things like, why didn't Noah just shut the door and lock it? Well, no, this is all about Jesus. This is all about Christ. This is a picture of Christ. I'm shut in. Jesus shut me in. Jesus saved me. Jesus rescued me. The Holy Spirit took me at the point of conversion and moved me into Christ and shut me in. The Bible says we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That simply means the Holy Spirit's the mark of ownership. Praise the Lord. The Lord knows those that are His. Why? Because we have the seal. We have the mark. The seal is a signet ring that they would stamp on a letter or something wax that would mark the owner. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. I think the fact that God shut them in is that whole idea of this mark that God's given to us. So God's the one, in verse 16 of chapter 7, that shut them in. He controls the door. He controls the timing of the door being shut. He's the one that determines when it's all over with. So God alone's going to do that. Let me just mention, I've got a commentary, and this is sort of compiled from a number of places, but I want to read something to you that I thought you'd be very interested in. And I remember reading this in different places, but it's sort of compiled here, and this is about the ark. And here's the question, is Noah's ark just a fantasy or an ancient myth? In 275 B.C., remember, 275 before Christ, Berowus, a Babylonian historian, wrote, quote, but of this ship that grounded in Armenia, some part still remains in the mountains, and some get pitched from the ship by scraping it off. And here's another mark, another thing. Around 75 AD, Josephus said the locals collected relics from the ark and showed them off to this very day. He also said that all the ancient historians he knew of wrote about the ark. Remember, Josephus was a Jewish historian that was commissioned to do the history of the Jews. And then around 180 AD, Theophilus of Antioch wrote, quote, the remains of the ark are to this day to be seen in the mountains. Next, an elderly Armenian man in America said that as a boy, he visited the ark with his father and three atheistic scientists in 1856. Their goal was to disprove the ark's existence, but they found it and became so enraged that they tried to destroy it, but could not because it was too big and had petrified. In 1918, one of the atheist scientists, an Englishman, admitted on his deathbed the whole story was true. In 1876, here's another reference. In 1876, a distinguished British statesman and author, Viscount James Bryce, climbed Ararat and reported finding a 4-foot-long piece of hand-tooled timber at a height of more than 13,000 feet. The next reference, 6 Turkish soldiers claimed to have seen the Ark in 1916. Next, in the early part of this century, a Russian aviator named Vladimir Rokovitsky claimed to have discovered Noah's Ark. He was stationed in southern Russia near the Turkish border and Mount Ararat. Testing a plane, he and his co-pilot flew over Ararat and discovered on the edge of a glacier what he described as a boat the size of a battleship. He said it was partially submerged in a lake, and he could see there was an opening for a door nearly 20 feet square, but the door was missing. Rogovitsky told his commanding officer, and an expedition was dispatched to find the Ark and photograph it. The report was forwarded to the Tsar, who was soon overthrown, and the photos and the report perished. In 1936, isn't this interesting? In 1936, a young British archaeologist named Hardwick Knight was hiking across Ararat when he discovered interlocking hand-tooled timbers at a height of 14,000 feet. Here's another reference. During World War II, 2 pilots saw and photographed something they believed to be the Ark on Mount Ararat. And I want to, and there's, and ends up by, anyway, I won't get into all this, but it's just fascinating. And those are just some historical, extra-biblical statements that they were up in the air. As a matter of fact, when you read the account of Noah, it came to rest on the mountains in Ararat. So one of the benefits of, quote, global warming, maybe it'll melt the ice and all of a sudden there's a boat there. It's like, how do you describe that or explain that? So we'll see what happens. But I just want to read that. And again, there are times you'll come across a statement that so-and-so believes they've seen the Ark. Or I remember a couple that I read where people saw this boat in the ice. They could see down through the ice and saw something huge, and it was just buried in ice. These were climbers, mountain climbers, that saw something that was huge and looked like a boat. Or there were pieces of it. And so it's very fascinating. So I just want to bring that to your attention because the Bible's true. And the Bible's very clear. So, and of course, there's going to be a window in the ark itself. And that's in verse 16 where God says that you will make a window for the ark. You shall finish it to a cubit above, meaning close to the very top. And that window would allow them to be in safety and yet look out and see what's going on. Then look at verse 18, if you will. Let me change my screen here. Verse 18. Where am I? No, that's not what I'm at yet. Okay, verse 17. It makes the statement, "And behold, I myself am bringing the flood waters on the earth to destroy from under the heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die." Simply meaning everything, anything outside the ark is going to just be destroyed. And that, in my opinion, I've always sort of viewed salvation, viewed this whole idea of God saving us as anything and everything in Christ is safe. Everything outside of Christ is going to be destroyed. And I think the ark itself is a picture of that. And so our goal, our preaching, our teaching, our encouragement, our evangelism is to encourage people, flee to Christ, get into the ark. Christ is our ark. He's our safety. He's our covering. He paid the price for us. If we're in Christ, we're safe no matter what happens. Now, what happens to us? We're in Christ. That's why the Bible says in the 8th chapter of Romans, who can separate us from the love of Christ? You cannot get closer than being inside of Jesus. And that ark is a picture of that. So everything outside of the ark will die. Then in verse 18, notice this verse, 18. There's going to be a covenant made, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark. You, your sons, your wife, your sons' wives with you. Isn't that an amazing statement? In other words, there's going to be a covenant. This carpenter is going to enter into a covenant and make a covenant. This carpenter, of course, being Christ, there's a new covenant. And that covenant determines whether or not we enter into Christ, the enter the ark, and we're safe. And so this whole idea of this ark coming, this safety coming, when a covenant is being made between God and Noah, is again a continued preaching and teaching and pointing to Christ himself as the new covenant, the New Testament, in his blood, ratified by the death of Christ, ratified on the cross when he died, shedding his blood for us. That was the power of it all. Jesus died on the cross so that we can be free from all that. And it's simply by a covenant. Covenant of grace. We talked about that recently in our studies. So a covenant between God and man would be made, and this covenant would allow these individuals to enter into the ark. A rejecting of the covenant, rejecting of Christ, there's no way you're going to be saved. There's only one way through heaven. There's only one way to get to heaven. That's through Christ. There's only one door. Jesus said, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. I'm the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. So there's only one covenant that God will establish. And we've talked about the idea of covenant. That God establishes a covenant. God makes covenant. Or they call it cutting covenant is some term, because you slay an animal and cut it and you kill an animal. And that God made this covenant with Noah. God made a covenant with Abraham. We, of course, the New Testament is another name for testament is covenant. That God established a new covenant, not a covenant of works and the law, but a covenant of grace. And that's what this is all about, pointing to this covenant that God will make with Noah and his family. And again, that God says there in verse 18, I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your son's wife with you. Isn't that interesting? And of course, look at verses 19 and 20. Everything in the ark, everybody that is in this covenant will live. What does God say in verse 18? I will establish my covenant with you. Verse 19, of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds of their kind, of the animals after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. So this covenant will establish a place where we can live. And it's not that we just have life. We have it more abundant. We have abundant life. Jesus is our life. This ark is my life. I want you to think about what's going on here in the idea of judgment. Everything outside, everybody's partying. Everybody's involved in sin and rebellion and ungodliness and perversion. And there are giants in the land those days, demonic. The Bible talks about that sixth chapter, demons and humans, I believe, intermarrying or having sexual union and producing these giants in the land. And all this perversion, this attempt, I believe, to pervert and to destroy this idea of the seed of the woman, this trying to pervert the seed of the woman so that it would not happen. And all of a sudden God says, I'm going to wipe it out, and there's only one place to escape. And God has come to an individual, our carpenter, and said, I want you to build a place. I want this carpenter to provide a place of safety, covering it in atonement, so that this covenant will allow people to go into that place, into this ark that this carpenter has given his life for. This carpenter has sweated over and yearned over and been mocked and ridiculed and laughed at, rejected. What did his family think? I don't know. It doesn't talk about Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their wives. It doesn't mention them, but my point very much, it doesn't say what they thought, but my point is Noah is the one that's going to build this. And it is a picture of Christ. We are saved because of the labor of Jesus, not our works. But because he labored, because he sweated, because he died on the cross, because of what he did, that's why we're saved. Not by what we've done. So Noah's building the ark, and it doesn't mention his family or his sons or any of the living creatures at all. They go in there. And my point again is everything that's in this ark is going to be alive and safe. And it's very interesting how God brought that in Christ. I want to also point out verse 21. God says, you shall take for yourselves of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. God has not yet allowed them to eat meat. Again, they were just simply vegetarians at this point, after the flood and after God says you can eat meat then. But my point is, not only is this ark a place of safety, but it's a place of provision. It's a place where every need is satisfied, every need is met. The Bible says, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Jesus Christ. And so please look at this and read this chapter, you know, in your normal reading, and think about Jesus and the fact that in Christ, my God supplies every need that I have, every real need, the need to belong, the need to feel secure, the need for safety, the need to know that I'm loved, the need for significance, the need for purpose in life. Jesus does all that, provides all that for me. Whatever need that I have, as a child of God, born, I have a right to go to my Father. Remember what the Bible says? You know, the Bible says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If he gave us Jesus, and Jesus died for us so that we could be saved, once we're saved, God provides every need. And so the ark is a place of provision. It's a place of safety. It's a place of warmth. It's a place of protection. It's a place where we can be together in a way. There's a union. There's a family. There's a relationship. It's a family in there. It's a family with the head. Who's the head of the family? There's a carpenter who's the head of the family. So you can go tell your friends and all that, my best friend's a carpenter. So it's a place of provision, God says. And then look in verse 22 at the end of this. And this is an amazing statement. When you think about the whole idea of the time that it took to build the ark, it says, thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Noah built this ark over 100 years. I want to read a passage in Hebrews, a verse actually, chapter 11, verse 7. It says, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. And this godly fear is not a terror, but a holy respect. What God says is going to happen. God's warning me to prepare for the coming judgment. And so Noah was moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world. So there's this public condemnation of the world by what he was doing. I reject this lifestyle. I reject what you're doing. The Bible says, and he became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. So by faith, Noah, what moved with fear, prepared an ark. The Bible talks about some individuals saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Others, saved by preaching the love of God. It was fear in my life that moved me. I have to say that. It wasn't the love of God that moved me to be saved. I was afraid of hell. And so in the same way Noah was moved with fear, godly fear, he had this fear, this respect, this realization that judgment's coming, we better do this. But for him to do this for 100 years, it just begins, the weight of his faith, the norming of his faith, the strength of his faith, the perseverance of his faith, the realization that this is going to happen, the whole bizarreness of it all. In other words, what's going to happen is something that no one's ever seen before. It goes beyond any human experience. He's describing something. He's telling people something that's going to happen that is bizarre and weird and produces mockery and laughter, and you got to be crazy to believe all this stuff. And that was what Noah was going through. So what does it say in that 20th verse? It says, Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. It mentions it twice. He did. He did. What does it say? Faith without works is dead. True faith is always accompanied by works. We hear, we believe what God said. Because we believe what God said, we do what God wants us to do. But the doing of the things, the obedience, the actions are a result of the fact we believe in the Lord. We trust in Him. We want to honor Him and obey Him. There are others who don't believe in Him in a real meaningful way. They have an intellectual belief, but not a heart-transforming belief. And they do things, but their doing things is not based upon faith in Him, but rather the hope that they're doing enough. Noah believed what God said. And what God said to Noah moved him. In the same way, and man, when you get into that 11th chapter of Hebrews, you know, you can start that by faith Abraham, you know, or by faith Noah being warned of God of things not yet seen. Think about what he said. By faith, Noah being warned of God of things not seen moved God to fear. So what does that mean to us? It means by faith. We hear what God says, and we're moved with godly fear. We're hearing things that have not happened yet, that are not yet seen, but it's moving us to proclaim Christ and encourage people to accept Jesus, because judgment is just a matter of time. So true faith moves us. True faith stirs us, not in order to be saved, but because we are saved, our works are a result of our faith in Christ. The same in Noah's life. He believed what God said, embraced what God said. And so for 100 years, in spite of that. Now, I'm telling you, when I thought about that and it just struck my heart, it's like, could I have lasted 100 years? And let me say this too. This was no small task. You try building a boat this big by yourself. The expense, the time, the effort, the work, the ingenuity, how are we going to do this? Figuring it all out. And yet God guided the whole process. God directed him, and I'm sure the Lord was, you know. My point of all that, it was an enormous, this was an amazing man. When it says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord in that sixth chapter, an amazing statement. We began to realize the character of this man, the faith that he had, and realize what really saving faith is all about. It is a transforming faith. It is a faith that moves us. It is a faith that causes us to run into the ark where we're safe and we're covered in the Lord. And we have all the provision we need. Jesus is truly enough. He's really enough. Getting in that ark, they're safe and all that. Now, if you can imagine during that 100 years, what were they doing? The Bible says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, 1 Peter. I believe it's 1 Peter. So during this 100 years, he was preaching. Why a preacher of righteousness? Because in chapter 6, the first part, the whole world was in wickedness and was perverted. The thoughts of men were only evil continually. The Bible says, again in verse 13, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence. So there was violence everywhere you turn. Murder and rape and beatings and stabbings and all this stuff going on. Just violence filled the earth. And it wasn't just some places in certain cities. It was all the earth. Can you imagine that kind of... And I sort of brought that picture recently regarding hell itself. Remember that? I forgot where I said that. I've been in here, you know. Sometimes it all runs together for me. It's like, when did I say that? Last Wednesday or last Sunday or 2 weeks ago or 2 years ago? But I talked about the fact that in hell, all these individuals are thrown into one big pot of lake of fire. And I mentioned during that time that sometimes when you're not feeling very well, you're a little grumpy. And I can't imagine being in a lake of fire with all these individuals. And they're mad, they're upset, they're cursing God and yelling. My point in all this, think about what I'm saying, the contrast between Noah and the rest of the world. Think about what the rest of the world's doing. Right in front of them, they're watching this going on. You know, what we just saw, what is it? Was it Easter Sunday, an attack in Sri Lanka? Sri Lanka. Over 300 Christians killed and slaughtered. Why? Because we're following Christ. For no other reason that we're believers and followers of Jesus. And people hate that. You never hear about a Buddhist temple being broken into and killed, or a Hindu temple being broken into and killed. People slaughter like that. You hear about believers being beheaded on the TV or whatever it may be over in the Middle East. I'm just saying to you, it's very obvious. But even as Jesus said, don't be afraid of the one that's able to kill you, but afterwards can't do anything to you. But fear the one that after he's killed you has the power to throw you into hell. Fear that one. That's God. So the point I'm trying to make is that no matter what happens to us, we're safe. We're in the ark and we're covered in Christ. And we know that judgment's coming. We know the wrath of God's coming. We know the earth is getting worse and worse and worse. We know the Bible talks about in Revelation, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, because the devil's come down to you and is mad because he knows it only is a short time. And the result of that is this vomiting forth of filth. And I think as God in the first chapter of Romans steps back, particularly in our nation, God turns us over. The violence, the wickedness begins to get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And I want to point this out too. I believe the demonic influence becomes worse and worse and worse and worse because these demons know they have a very short time. I'm reminded of that sixth chapter when the sons of God saw the daughters of men. Here's my point. Think about what it is during the midpoint of the tribulation when the Antichrist goes into the temple. Just think about that from the history standpoint, from human standpoint, from humanity standpoint. It's like this individual we've not believed in or rejected, the whole idea of the devil. Who is the devil? All of a sudden, at the midpoint of the tribulation, the Antichrist goes into the temple and the mask is off. He declares himself to be God, makes everybody bow down and worship him. No more pretending, no more coming disguised. No more coming, you know, in the disguise of some other religion. As a matter of fact, the Bible talks about the mystery of Babylon. Mm-hmm. Mystery of Babylon is that false religion at the end of the age. And I think it's a conglomeration of all religions. It's the woman that rides the beast. This woman that's riding the beast is this false religion. What happens when the Antichrist goes into the temple and declares himself to be God? The Bible says that he turns on this woman and destroys the woman. Why? No competition. The devil's not going to have any competition. He alone wants to be worshipped. He alone wants to be God. And my point in all that, I think as we get closer and closer to the close coming of the Lord, the demonic, the things as God steps back, in Romans chapter 1, the demonic presence, the demonic work, the demonic influence, the demonic will become more and more visible and obvious to us as believers, just like what happened over in Sri Lanka. That was nothing but a demonic instigated attack. Satan hates us as believers. Now, we're safe in Christ. The Lord can't. No man can do anything to us unless God allows it. But I'm just saying to you, think about everybody outside and those that are inside. We're safe in Christ. And we have faith in Jesus. And Noah certainly did too. Let's pray. Father, as we close our study tonight, I thank you for this man named Noah, who is himself a type or picture of Christ himself, a carpenter who built a place of safety and put atonement around it and controlled the door and whether God himself controlled the door and just made that so that there could be an escaping of the wrath and the judgment. There was a covenant relationship that you established between Noah and his family and yourself in order that he might be safe. And I think about this carpenter named Jesus of Nazareth, who himself made this place, this cleft of the rock, this, well, the Bible says the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. And we are in Christ. Christ is our ark. And he is our boat. He is the one that protects us from the wrath and the judgment of a holy God who's at some point in time going to be pouring out your wrath upon this earth. I think of the great tribulation. The last 3.5 years particularly is the wrath of God being poured out upon an ungodly world. And I just thank you that we're in Christ. And I just pray that as we consider these things, it will be so clear and so obvious. So when people mock and laugh the Bible and say, well, it's just written by men or whatever it may be, I think about the accounts of this boat on the mountains of Ararat from other people, not the Bible, but just extra-biblical sources referring to this boat. It continues to confirm to us that your word is true. And I want to thank you, Lord, for your word and the assurance we have that we're in Christ. And we just thank you for that. May you just fill us with the peace and joy of knowing that all of our needs are met, that we're safe in this unbelievably protected, provisioned place. And his name is Jesus. And he's powerful and strong. And no demon in hell, no consorted group of demons, all the powers of hell itself cannot even dent our Lord and Savior. They tried that when he was crucified. The Bible says he openly displayed his victory over Satan. He spoiled principalities and powers, the Bible says in Colossians. He made an open display of his victory. We thank you for that. And we can rest assured that you are our God and our King. So we just want to thank you for that in Jesus' name. All God's people said.
Amen.
Amen. Any questions? Comments? Yes. Dan.